Now, normally we follow through sermon series spanning a number of weeks on a Sunday morning. Today I want to do a one-off, but let me just take a moment to tell you where we're going over the next few weeks. It was fascinating this week when we were looking at some of the statistics, the numbers for us, attendance numbers here. And it was very interesting to notice that looking at our July attendances this year and comparing them with July from 2 years ago, that when you combine both services, congregations, and of course, the second is a much larger service usually than this one. But when you combine the two congregations, our numbers were up this July 54% on what they were 2 years ago, which is that's an amazing number. It's no wonder I find myself struggling sometimes because I feel like there's a lot of people I don't really know around here, and I don't like to pastor that way. But what an incredible amount of growth, which means there's a lot of folks who've joined us in the last couple of years. And it also means that there are a lot of people who've really come into a real relationship with Jesus over the last couple of years. So what we want to do over the next three Sundays is we are going to be looking at a series which is basically called the ABC of Following Jesus. The ABC of Following Jesus. See, a lot of people will kind of, you know, they'll give you the impression our salvation's a gift from God, it's a free gift, we don't earn it, we don't deserve it, God gives it to us. And so, you know, so we accept the gift of God, we receive gratefully God's salvation, and then they'll give you a book of rules and say, but now you've got to keep all these rules. But it's really very simple. And we'll look at that the next few weeks, which I hope will be a real help to those of you for whom following Jesus is newer. And I think it will be something that will help every one of us. And it will make sure we're just focusing on the things that really matter as we follow the Lord. So the ABC of following Jesus, we're going to start next Sunday. So this Sunday then. This Sunday, I'm indulging myself to some degree. I started preaching when I was a teenager. And I've shared the story. It all started when I was in the youth group in our church one night, and our pastor said, we're going to go to another church in a few weeks, and we're going to have a combined youth group there, and our church is going to be responsible for the worship and service time there. And he went through, and he said, well, this you and you, I'd like you to share your story of how you came to faith in Christ. And you guys and gals who sing well together, I want you to practice a song and have that ready. And he said, I'm going to preach, but I want one of you to preach a five-minute, he called it a sermonette. He said, who'll preach it? And it's a 5 minutes. It is a sermonette, right? So five-minute sermonette. So who would like to do that? And I said, I'll do it. Okay, I think I was about 13 years old at the time. I'll do it. And he said, okay, Roger, we'll talk about it. You know. And then for the rest of youth group that night, I'm thinking, what did I just say I'd do? Like, where do I begin? And then my pastor talked to me when we'd finished. He said, look, I'll tell you what, why don't you come around to my house one night in the week it was. He said, why don't you come over to our place, have dinner with our family, and you and I will talk about your sermonette. And that's what we did. I went over to his house and had dinner with him and his family. And then he said, now, what do you think you'd like to talk about? And I said, I don't know. I don't really know. You know, I'd like to do it, but I really don't know. So he said, look, I'll tell you what. Let me show you a verse in the Bible you might know. It's in the book of James. I didn't know there was a book of James in the Bible, I don't think, at that point in my life, all right? So he says, in the book of James, and it's in James chapter 1 and verse 12. And he showed me James chapter 1 and verse 12, which says this, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. He said, I think that would be a good one, and you could really touch on some good things there. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And he guided me and he helped me, and I wrote some things down. And bottom line, a few weeks later, I stood up for 5 minutes in this combined youth group service, and I gave my five-minute sermonette. That was the first time I ever preached in my life. It was the last time I ever preached for 5 minutes. But you know that, don't you? But that's where it all began. And I had this idea earlier in the year when I was planning out our teaching series for 2025 that I'd like to take a week and just go back to James 1:12. And I've got no idea what I said about it 62 years ago. No idea whatever. But I'd like to go back and look at it again. And so that's where we are. That's where we're going to be going today. I called today's teaching When the Going Gets Tough, because that really is what it is all about. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. I didn't know anything about the book of James when I was talking to my pastor that night. In the years that followed, it's become one of my favorite Bible books. It's an interesting book. It starts this way, James chapter 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So James was writing to Jewish believers who had been scattered, he said, among the nations, because there was awful, ruthless persecution that the early church in Jerusalem experienced. And they ran for their lives, and they were scattered all over the region, and some of them in other countries as well, so that they could escape the threat of imprisonment or even of a terrible death. And so a lot of believers were scattered all around the place. So James is writing to them. So he says, I'm writing to you, to the 12 tribes scattered, greetings, which is a pretty inoffensive, meaningless kind of word. But actually, the word greetings that is used there, written initially in the Greek language, means rejoice. So James is saying, hey, to all you people who have had to run for your lives, for all you people who have seen friends and maybe families mercilessly hacked to death because they're followers of Jesus, for all of you who have had to leave your homes and go to some other place and start up again where you knew nobody and nothing, to every one of you, wherever you are, cheer up. Have you ever had that somebody say that to you? Right? And you just want to smack them, really? Right? You're in the middle of going through some stuff that's really difficult to deal with, to cope with, to handle, and somebody says, hey, cheer up. He said, shut up. Right? It's like, you're allowed to say that where I come from, by the way. It's not as bad as it is here, so shut up's good. But that's how you're feeling, right? It's like, why don't you just leave me alone? But James writes, and he says to these folks, he says, I want you to cheer up. I want you to smile, rejoice. It's okay. Everything's good. Be happy. And then he goes on to explain himself, which is a good thing, really. And there's a few things here in James 1 I want to just point out to you this morning. Firstly, when James talks about trials here, there's an interesting statement, James 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And there's a statement that he makes there that I want to just underline this morning and just remind us all of. And that is, if you didn't know it already, in this life, trials are predictable. Trials are predictable. They're going to happen. I like something I read that Charles Swindoll wrote. He said this, much of life's music is played in a minor key. A lot of life is tough. A lot of life is difficult, hurts, headaches, pain, problems, disappointments, discouragement, sicknesses, suffering, disease, death. They constantly kind of pull us back from an upbeat rhythm. You know, at one point where everything seems fine, most things are okay, and then suddenly something comes along and it pulls us down and it drags us down. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials. In other words, you know, they are going to happen. Doesn't say if you face them. He says whenever you face them. And one of the major things we've had to combat in the American church, certainly in the last probably half century, is the totally unfounded lie that if you're a follower of Jesus, every valley will be filled, every mountain will be leveled, and every path will be smooth. But the trouble is, a lot of us have consciously or subconsciously kind of bought into that kind of thing. So that when life becomes painful, we say, wow, what's wrong? This isn't right. So that when there's something that doesn't work out, we're wondering, what's happened? Because it isn't meant to go this way. And once that's done, often is it's left a lot of disappointed and disillusioned Christians who tend to think then that their own faith must be deficient because life's not going well. Or worse still, to think that God isn't interested in them. And there's a heart-rending chorus of why, why, why? And it's hard to grasp that we are broken people living among broken people in a broken, busted world. And trials are part of the journey. Trials are predictable. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, there's a fantastic verse that many of you will know. It asks this question. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You know, which of these would separate us? Which of these things? Is there anything could separate us from the love of God? And the answer then is in verse 37. It says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. There's a key verse. There's a key word in that verse, a very short word. It's the word in. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. The Bible doesn't say we will be spared them, but it says that in them, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The Bible does not say that the love of Christ will separate us from hardship. It says hardship will not separate us from the love of Christ. I'll say it again because that was good. The Bible doesn't say that the love of Christ will separate us from hardship. It says that hardship will not separate us from the love of Christ. Amen. In them, going through them, experiencing them, which we all do, and which some of you are doubtless doing this morning, the Bible says we are more than conquerors. Trials are predictable. They're part of the journey. And then the next thing I pull out from James chapter 1 is this. And here's an interesting one. Trials can be productive. So what's with consider trials pure joy? Well, verse 3. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What's productive about our trials? Well, our trials actually will help us to grow. Perseverance. Perseverance will lead to maturity, will bring us to a place where we are more complete people. If you want to strengthen your heart, you do cardio. If you want to build muscle, you do resistance training. And let me tell you this, every trial that I have been through in life has strengthened me for the next time. It's when there's resistance. It's when there's some pushback. It's when life is hard going. That's actually when we get stronger. Long before Kelly Clarkson sang about it, the 19th century philosopher, German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said this. He said, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger." She may have said it more melodiously than he did. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. One of the things that comes out of the trials we go through is that we are strengthened by our trials. So here's another interesting take on that from Romans chapter 5. We are also happy with the troubles we have. I'll come back to that. Why are we happy with troubles? Because we know that these troubles make us more patient. And that patience is proof that we are strong. And this proof gives us hope. We're happy with the troubles we have. That's not like, thank God, I just broke my leg. It's wonderful. No. That's bizarre, right? Trust me, I've heard Christians say something like that too. But that's ridiculous. But going through something to be able to say, well, you know what? I'm grateful that out of this, God's going to bring some good. Whatever the trial, whatever the situation, whatever you might be facing, whatever you might be having to endure and to really come to grips with right now, we know this. The underlying fact is this. We know what's going to come out of it is God's going to strengthen us and God's going to be with us and God is going to be bring us through. The classic example, of course, it always comes up when we talk about going through testing. The classic big biblical example is the story of Job, who kind of lost everything, was living in a horrendous situation. And his assertion was this. He said, "He knows the way that I take. And when it's finished, I will come through it like gold." Trials are productive. And one of the things it produces in us is strength. And one of the things it does for us is we are purified through our trials. They bring perseverance, which leads to maturity. And maturity is something which most of us respect. There's something I often do. If I'm conducting a wedding, and sometimes I conduct weddings for folks I don't know that well. In fact, I had someone put some comment on a Facebook post of mine this past week, who said, "Roger, it's good to see you here. You married us 19 years ago. If you're watching today, forgive me, but I got no idea who they are." What? I mean, she even posted a picture of their wedding photo, and I'm there, you know, I'm doing it. It's like, oh, okay. So I do a number of weddings for people I don't really know that well, you know, and sometimes, just before we start the ceremony, I will say, I'm standing at the front there with the groom and the groomsmen or whatever, you know, and I'll say to the groom, I said, "I'm going to do my best today. It is my first wedding." I know, that's bad, right? But the fact is this, you know, if you're going to get married, you're going to be a little bit dubious of a celebrant who's never done it before. Heck, when I had a heart attack a few years ago and the heart surgeon came into the room there at Stony Brook and he comes in and the guy's talking away and I realized the guy must be a very similar age to I am and you know, I didn't give it a second thought, told me what the situation was, what he was going to be doing and everything else. But I want to tell you this, no disrespect whatever to 25-year-olds, but if a 25-year-old heart surgeon had come in, I'd be like, "Can you get your dad to do this one?" Right? Right? Because you know what? We value maturity in so many ways. And you know what God's wanting to do in us? God's wanting to use the circumstances of our lives to help to mature us. God doesn't send all the stuff we have to deal with, but God will use all the stuff we have to deal with for our ultimate good. So why is James saying, cheer up, you're going through a hard time? Well, one of the reasons is because our trials are productive. What do they produce? Well, maturity is one thing, but there's some other things that he goes on and says about. He says our trials encourage prayer. Our trials give us a perspective on life, and our trials highlight the greater promises of God. Trials encourage prayer. Now, you don't need me to tell you that, right? Because you know that, right? Something hits and it's like, oh God, please help me. Right, that's kind of an automatic knee-jerk reaction. In fact, in James 1 and verse 5, it says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. If you're going through trials and you don't know what to do, James says, here's what you do, ask God. Much of my prayer life has been developed in times of desperation. Nope. Got a cough, but not a single amen. All right. Okay. All right. It's early yet, and you're thinking about what flavor of ice cream to choose. I know. All right. But it has, and I'm sure that's true for many of us here this morning. A lot of our prayer life's been developed through those particular times. James 5:13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Then they should pray about it to God. So when we're facing challenges, we pray, not necessarily for resolution, but we tend to do that. We tell God how we want him to resolve things. God, please do this. It's like, I was just waiting for the word, Roger. I had no idea what to do, but thank you. Yep. Right, but that's the way we tend. But it's not necessarily to pray for specific resolution. Sometimes when we're in trouble, we need to pray to God for wisdom. We need to pray to God for insight. We need to pray to God for guidance. And then the overall covering thing that really should be the bottom line of all prayer is we pray to God, thy will be done. That's the bottom line. Because God doesn't always answer the way we want. There's a classic example of that in the Bible in 2 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul talks about something that he had been struggling with, that he calls a thorn in his flesh. No idea what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. A lot of preachers try to appear clever and they'll tell you what it was, but they haven't got a clue really. But there was something that was serious that was wrong. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul knew what God ought to do. God, please take it away. But God knew what was best for Paul. He said, I'm not going to take it away, but you will experience my grace continually that will help you to live with and to deal with the thing that is causing you difficulty. Prayer is a very, trials can be a very positive thing, productive thing, because they bring us to prayer. Another thing that trials can do for us is bring us perspective. James 1 verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to have pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they'll pass away like a wild flower. Let me just kind of unwrap that a little bit for you. It's amazing how many of the problems we have in life have to do with money, isn't it? I mean, that's the fact. You know, there's not enough. Or you're thinking, how on earth am I going to get my kids through college? Or how on earth am I ever going to buy a house with the way things are nowadays? Or simply, how am I going to pay my bills that are still hanging on from July? Or how much can I stretch my Social Security when prices are going up so much. Or how much longer will this car last? And that's where we need perspective. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Sometimes if we're not careful, when we're struggling kind of with, particularly in a financial situation, and it becomes overpowering, and that's understandable, the trouble is we can lose sight of real values. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Beware, don't always be wishing for what you don't have. For real life and real living are not related to how rich we are." Real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. James says, look, if you're hard up, if you're struggling financially, he said, you know what I want for you? I want you to remember how rich you really are. Ephesians 2 verse 6 says this, "God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Never lose sight of how blessed you are, however little you may have in the bank right now. "He raised us up with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Never lose sight of how blessed you are. Your car may be on its last legs and you don't have the money for another one. Hey, I know that. I know that position. I remember years ago, my first car, pastoring a small church in England with a very little income, I took the car for its annual inspection and it failed, right? Most of us know that experience, right, at different times. And it's like the agony of going for the inspection and like, what are they going to tell me? And then the mechanic said to me, "We can get the parts in later today and we'll fix it tomorrow. You can pick it up tomorrow afternoon." And I said, "Fine, what's it going to cost?" And when he told me, it's like, I can't do it. I can't do that. Now, life was much simpler back then, because if we didn't have the money for anything, we didn't give them a credit card. We didn't spend money we didn't have. So I didn't have the money for the repair. So it's like, I said, "Well, I'm going to have to leave it." He said, "Well, it's going to be illegal to drive it." And being a good law-abiding citizen, I parked it in our driveway. And then a few days later, somebody said, "Why are you taking a bus everywhere?" I said, "The car needs fixing. I can't get it done just yet." He said, I've got a friend of mine who would take care of that. And so I drove it round to this guy's house, left it with him a day or two. He fixed everything up at a price I could afford. And then as I was backing out of his narrow driveway, I scraped the back corner of the car, and it was such an old car with a lot of rust, it just kind of fell off. And I was so frustrated. It's like, I can't get a start here. And you might be in that kind of position here this Sunday morning, but I want to tell you this. Whether it's the state of your car or the state of your overall finances, number one, those things don't define you. What defines you if you've been raised with Christ and are seated with Christ in heavenly places? And the second thing I want to tell you is this. 50 years later, I'm still driving a car because God worked it out. God sorted it out. And God is totally committed to always working it out and to always sorting it out. And I will guarantee 100% for every single one of us here today that the fact is this, somehow or other, God has brought us through because we are where we are today. Amen. You know, trials bring perspective, you know. And that's why James says, you know, if you're those of you that are poor, those of you that are in difficulty, said, don't forget what real wealth is, and you've got it. And then he says to the, he says, hey, you rich people, don't lean on your riches because you're going to lose that in a day. So you get that perspective, will you? And then let me just respond to this thing. The other reason we rejoice in trials, because trials highlight God's promises. Now, here's what I've really done this morning. I haven't touched that James 1:12 sermonette verse yet, but because that was 5 minutes. So here's the 5 minutes. I padded it all out with the rest, you see. So here we go. But it's good to look at the whole chapter and the whole context. But verse 12 just reminds us of the promises of God that our trials highlight. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, listen, when this is all over, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. One of the things our trials can do for us is can help us to look forward and to look upward and to really remind ourselves of the tremendous promises that God has given to us. The here and now is what not what life is about in its totality. The here and now is not the sum total of what we've got. But every single one of us who knows the Lord, there is so much more. Sure, we're trying to work out the detail of the here and now. But the fact is this, we're reminded in our trials, hey, don't forget, when all our trials are over, you're going to receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Don't forget, when all this stuff is gone, you've got absolutely everything that's worth having waiting for you, gratis, free gift in heaven itself. Never lose sight of the bigger picture. Never lose sight of it. And there's an old hymn. Some of you probably get sick of me quoting old hymns, but they're part of my life and history. Some of it goes like this. It says, when all my labors and trials are over, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. That will be glory for me. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Don't get totally fixated on the bill that you're anxious about just now. Sure, that needs prayer. Sure, that needs thought. Sure, that needs God's help, needs God's provision, needs God's direction. But don't be so consumed with that that you lose sight of the fact that you know what God has promised to us? God has promised to us that we will see the Savior face to face. When this is all over, there's far more. Sure, we got to deal with the here and now. Here's what Paul says about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. One of the great things that Sunday mornings can help us to do is to lift our vision from what we see to what we don't see. From what is temporary to what is eternal. Because it's so easy to get caught up with what is temporary as if this is all there is. But this isn't all there is. There is that which is eternal, which is ours, which is our inheritance, which is God's promise for every single one of us. Trials not only bring us to our knees in prayer, not only help us to take stock of how blessed we already are, but trials help us to look forward. To look forward to a crown of life that I will receive in heaven. At age 13, I waxed eloquent for 5 minutes about how to deal with trials. 62 years later, I know a bit more about it in reality. And I want to remind you of this. They're part of the journey, but they're not the whole journey. They impact our lives, but they don't dominate our lives. So when we are going through testing times, we don't let them drag us totally down, but we can rejoice because there is so much in and through our trials that God is going to achieve. And we rejoice because one day our trials will be eternally over and we will be face to face with the Lord we love. Amen. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the hope of heaven you've given us. Thank you, Lord, that we are not solely citizens of this earth, but we are citizens of heaven. And Lord, as we go through this life with all its ups and downs and all of its adventures and the scary moments and the tough times, God, we thank you for the assurance of your presence. Help us to lean on you. Help us to be aware, Lord, of who we really are because we're your children. And God, help us to remember over and over and over again that none of our hardships will ever separate us from the love of Jesus for us. God, I pray you'd encourage the hearts, especially today, of everyone, Lord, that came into this place carrying a load, a heavy load. And God, I pray they'd find peace. I pray they'd find rest. I pray they find renewed hope in knowing that you are God above all and you've got us in the palm of your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 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 God bless you. Let's stand and sing with the band just now.
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken, I won't be shaken, 'cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. She no longer has a place to hide. I am not a captive to lies. I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. I won't be shaken. I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in your love. My fear doesn't stand.